All right, I want to pray, and then we're going to look at our topic today, which is prayer. So it's appropriate. So let's bow our heads. Dear God, I thank you for this great privilege of prayer. We thank you that it's not complex, that in many ways it's very simple. But I pray that we would not neglect this real lifeline that you have made available to us. Lord, we're stunned that you, the maker of heaven and earth, invite our communications, that you are excited about hearing from us. Lord, we acknowledge your sovereignty in prayer, but Lord, we thank you that you listen to us, that you care about our desires. And Lord, I just pray that each person here would truly become a prayer warrior, a person who goes through you first, not last. And I just ask that you bless our time together as we look at this incredible opportunity of prayer that you give us. I lift this up in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I want to talk about prayer this morning. And just a little seed thought, a little later, so that it doesn't catch you off guard if you want to participate. We are actually going to have Greg run around. And if you want to share how God has answered a prayer in your life, that can be a yes. Those are the ones we like, or it can even be a no. You're going to have an opportunity to do that. And so we'll hear from a few of you in a bit. So I just want you to be aware of that so that can be kind of tossed around in your mind. Now, prayer is simply communicating with God. It doesn't have to be complex. It doesn't have to be difficult. You know, I've met people, you've probably heard people, that when they pray, immediately switch to King James English. You know, they think that you have to be very eloquent, that you have to talk a long time. And prayer is just what my kids do. They hop in my lap and talk to me. Prayer is what my older kids do. They just, you know, call me on the phone. They text. I don't know that you text God, but, you know, these are just forms of communication. And prayer is very simple in that regard. It's just communicating with God. And many here have confidence in prayer. But some may believe it's just wishful thinking, kind of like being trapped on a desert island and you write a message and put it in a bottle and you toss it into the ocean and you hope someone reads it. But we have this amazing promise in Scripture, and it's woven throughout, that God listens to us, that God hears us, that it matters what we pray. And while primarily prayer draws us to God and ties us to God and bends us towards Him, I think that He does respond to our prayers. He does respond with a yes or a no or a maybe. Now, some this morning may be disappointed in prayer. Maybe that's where you're at. You know, kind of a classic for me was I was in college, and, you know, I'm a faith guy. I think that you ought to take risks for the kingdom. I think you ought to try to, you know, just act on things. And, you know, I read these promises about that we get what we pray for. And so I was in college, and I have terrible vision. I don't know if you can tell from this distance, but my glasses are very thick, and I pay the extra money, so this is half the thickness of what they should be. Truly, you know, it's almost like having binoculars strapped to my head. And it's a frustration. I mean, I get up in the morning, and it's just, it's a frustration for me. And so when I was in college, you know, I'm reading some of these promises about prayer, and I get up and I think, well, you know, I have a great idea. I should act in faith. And so I take my contacts out and I flush them down the sink. And now this is back in the days when my parents paid for things like contacts, you know. Might have been a little more hesitant to take the risk. And so then prayed and went to bed fully expecting to wake up and have crystal clear vision. Well, as you can see, that did not happen. And that was disappointing to me. And sometimes, and we have to acknowledge this, that there's some mystery to prayer. If you're an outline person, you can see that one of the things is that, you know, we need to, in prayer, explore the mystery. There's some mystery to prayer. God is sovereign. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says no. I think of a man here at Journey, and I asked if I could share his story. I'm not going to use his name, but he talks about when he was 10 years old, and he cried out to God for his sick mother and prayed that she would not die, but she did. And he had a real pain over that, real disappointment with God over that, because that didn't happen. Now, as an adult, has a little more understanding why God might say no and those kinds of things. But there's a mystery to prayer. You know, God often will answer something that seems minor and then say no to something major. And so when I look at a text like what we have this morning, it's John chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. This is Jesus speaking, and this is what he says. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So, I've already kind of touched on it, but there's a mystery here. I think there's a mystery in why does God say yes to some, say no to others, say slow, you know, it's going to happen eventually to different prayers. But there's a mystery that's always grabbed me in this text, and that is this line right there in verse 12. Jesus is talking about the works that I've been doing, that we'll do those, and they will do even greater works than these. And, you know, some kind of classify this and go, well, he's just talking to the apostles, and so, you know, this isn't really a promise for us. And I understand why some theologians think that. I think this is for us too. You know, that we're going to do great things for the kingdom of God. And so there's a little bit of mystery here. I think the reality is this, because we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see him opening the eyes of the blind, we see him raising the dead, we see him doing these things, and we're like, well, I haven't gotten to do that. You know, how can we even do greater things? And I think it's not as much about, say, the quality of something that Jesus did as the extent or the scope. If you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ and you look at the ministry of the apostles, which is today extended through all of us, and we see the church around the world, part of it is what is greater is the scope that we offer. That we offer the gospel, we offer salvation everywhere. Jesus basically, if you look at his ministry, he basically operated among the Jews. He never, you know, went to Rome. He never went to Ephesus. He never went around the world and shared his message. He handed that baton to us, to the church, to his apostles, and to all of his disciples, to all of his followers. And so you see this, just to give you an example, at the end of Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, we don't know exactly how many followed Christ, but we don't see at least, you know, close and right there, you know, having left their homes and following him. We don't see thousands. We see a much smaller number. And the reality is that the Apostle Peter gets up and preaches the very first sermon at Pentecost, and 3,000 people respond and say, "I'm going to follow Jesus Christ." And they baptize them into the faith. 3,000 at the first sermon, the first day, which I would say, as far as, you know, true lasting converts, is probably more than Jesus had in his entire ministry. And you also see the worldwide scope at Pentecost, because you see the Jews have come from all around the world back for Jewish festivals. They're speaking all these different languages, and the great part of the great miracle of Pentecost is that it can be played out one of two ways. The theologians aren't quite sure. Either Peter preached and they all heard it in their own language so that they can understand it. So if you're from Spain, you heard it in Spanish. That's one way to interpret it. Or some think, well, Peter preached, and he preaches in Hebrew or Aramaic, and then all the apostles kind of scatter throughout the thousands in the crowd, and they translate it into other languages because they had this miraculous gift of tongues, and so kind of stood in the Greek section and stood over here in the the Spanish section and this section, and that's how some think it played out. You can read it and wrestle with that for yourself. But there's this scope, this greater scope that's given to the church. And when Jesus left, when he finished his ministry, it was very localized. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, now the church, you can find people who are followers of Jesus Christ, you know, right here, as far away as Fairbanks, Alaska, 2,000 years later. You can find people of almost every tribe and tongue and nationality around the world. I mean, if we could put the entire worldwide body of Christ together, you're talking, estimates are about a third of humanity. You could put them all in one place. It's stunning the magnitude and the scope of what God has done through His Holy Spirit. And I think that's what's going on here, and I think that's part of the mystery in understanding this. Also, in the ministry of Jesus, you see Him offering salvation, but He doesn't necessarily, as I understand it, we don't see the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit until Acts chapter 2. And so that's a huge advantage. It was almost like kind of like under the Old Testament. And so for those of us who are New Testament believers, we receive the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells within us, God within us, and He begins to change us from the inside out. And that's new in Acts chapter 2, as I understand the Old and New Testaments and the covenants. And to have that permanent indwelling presence. Because the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament appears to be where He would descend on a judge for a time so He can do His ministry, or descend on King David or Saul for a time so that they can be a king and they can rule and lead their people. But that indwelling permanent presence doesn't seem to appear till Acts chapter 2, as I understand Scripture. So I think there's some mystery in this text. I think there's some mystery in the power of prayer. And so that's part of it as we look at this. The second idea I want to lift out is to clarify the promise, because I think this helps with our disappointment with God or disappointment with prayer issues that some of you may have experienced, and I have at times. And if you look at our text again, John 14, verse 13 and 14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name," and I would highlight that if you have a Bible open, or circle that, "so that the Father may be glorified in the Son," I would underline that, so it needs to be about God's glory. "You may ask me for anything," then notice again, repetition, "in my name, and I will do it." Now, what I don't think this is doing is giving us a magic formula, that this is Aladdin's lamp, so to speak, and if you pray, and as long as you tack on the name of Jesus at the end, you're going to get whatever you want. I don't think God has signed a blank check, and that you can just tack on the name of Jesus, and you say, "Lord, I want $1 million, I want to win the lottery." As one Christian author, Nick Bohujic, he talks about, "Lord, please let me win the lottery, please." And you're like begging. And I don't think that's what this is saying. It's talking about in the name of Christ, that you pray as Christ would pray if He were in your position, in your circumstances, with your gifts, with your relationships. That He honors prayer that's in His name. That He honors prayer that honors Him. And so there's a qualifier, so to speak. There's a clarifier. We need to clarify this promise, because if we think it's just absolutely anything that, isn't God honoring or whatever, then we're going to end up disappointed with God. And I think this happens with a lot of folks. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15, the Holy Spirit inspired author writes this: "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will," see, notice the qualifier, I think that's the same as in my name, "He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him." And so it needs to be prayer that honors Him. They need to be requests that bring Him glory. It needs to be that as we abide with Him, we learn to pray as Jesus would pray if He were in our position. Notice in the Lord's Prayer, which I think is fascinating because I value preaching, obviously, that's what I do, that the apostles who listened to years of Jesus preaching, never once that I notice in the Gospels do they say to Him, "Lord, teach us to preach. Give us a homiletics course." But they watch Jesus, and they watched the power that He operated in as He lived life on our term. He's fully God, but He's fully man. And they asked Him this. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." The power source was the connection between God the Son and God the Father. Because God the Son had to shed His divine prerogatives, and He had to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had to operate as we operate, in dependence. That's part of the incarnation. That's part of God becoming man. And so we see this. And you know, we see this idea that at the beginning of the what we call the Lord's Prayer, so he teaches them to pray, and how does he start? Those of you who have church backgrounds, he starts with, "Hallowed be your name." So when Jesus teaches us to pray, how does he start? He starts with, "It's about you, Lord God. It's about your glory." Hallowed means to honor, to lift up. And so our prayer lives are about honoring him, about glorifying him. And so in my name, or in Jesus' name, is accordance with his mind and his will, doing his business. Now, I do love that, you know, we all deal with authority in our lives. Let's say we go to the court system. There are lower courts and there are higher courts. And in our country, the highest court is the Supreme Court. We've got a lawyer over here. And the highest court is the Supreme Court. And so it doesn't really matter what the lower courts say if the case gets accepted by the highest court in the land, the Supreme Court. And so they can reverse the lower courts. They can say, no, we're going to overrule the lower courts. Now, I would tell you and I would remind you that the Supreme Court of the United States is not the Supreme Court. That Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the ultimate and Supreme Court. And so you may be standing in front of a doctor who tells you you've got 6 months to live. There's a higher court you can go to. And we're called to pray for folks. And sometimes God says yes. Now sometimes he says no to an instant healing. Sometimes it's a process, it's a long-term healing. Sometimes his yes is heaven, that the believer goes to heaven and experiences wholeness and healing there. That's not always the answer we want to hear, but sometimes that's how he answers yes. And so sometimes your spouse stands before you and says, look, our marriage is over. There's a higher court you can go to. The name of Jesus King, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so you can pray for that marriage. And over time, if he says yes, he can turn the heart of that spouse. Now, so we need to see this, I want to clarify the promise, because I think this will help us not to be disappointed in prayer. Just as my little kids have come to me and asked me things, and I say no, God the Father has the right to say no. But just as my little kids come to me and ask me things, I often say yes. And God will often say yes to us. And we need to look for that and be excited about that. So the third idea I want to pull out of this text. So we have the mystery of the text. We have the idea that we need to clarify the promise. But we also have, we need to believe the promise. Believe the promise. There is a huge difference in believing in God, believing that God exists, and actually believing God. This is a big deal. Many, many people, I would say overwhelmingly, the majority of people that I have met in my life believe in God, that there is a God, and he's out there, and he made the earth. And they might, you know, get a little more specific, be Christian in their thinking, but this idea of believing in God, but not near as many believe God. Read the scripture and believe it. And walk by it and live it. John 14, 13, and 14, our primary text. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Or John 15, 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I love that, if you remain in me. That's that, in the name of Christ, what he would pray if you were in your spot. But I love this. Do we believe the promise? Because most of us aren't bold enough in our prayers. Most of us try to let God off the hook. Most of us are very vague in our prayers. At least I've struggled with this, you know, because if I pray too boldly and too specifically, if God says no, then I might be disappointed. Or if he says slow, and it might take decades before he finally answers that. And so we need to believe the promise. We need to go to God with confidence. And we need to pray about things that line up with the will of God. Like the conversion of your friend or family member who doesn't know the Lord. I think praying for healing is very legitimate. I think praying for your children, for their protection, and that they would become all that God wants them to be. There are lots of things that we can pray with great confidence and great being very specific. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we believe the promises of Scripture? Do we believe that God has your best in mind? And I find that helps me if I don't always get exactly what I want. It's a little offensive sometimes. Many of you are parents, and your little kid comes and asks you for something, and you give them, you know, it's not quite what they asked for, and you just want to say, look, don't you trust me? I have a good track record with you. Don't you trust me that I desire what's best for you? And they think, well, no, cotton candy is what's best for me at this moment. Probably not. And so we need to actually believe him. You know, how are we as a church to be effective? Ultimately, doesn't it come down to praying? Doesn't it come down to operating in his spirit? Doesn't it boil down to letting God act through us? We don't want to be a church that pulls off what we can pull off. We want to be a church that sees what God can do in our lives and those around us. Now, when you look at a church's history, a church's story, or your story, very often you could sum that up and say it's just a chronicle of your prayers, of our prayers, and how God has answered those prayers. Now let me just give you a couple Old and New Testament examples of God answering prayer. One, I think of Hannah in the Old Testament. She was barren. She was in a difficult situation. In that culture, men often had multiple wives. That wasn't something God approved of, but that was ancient culture, and men often did. And so she found herself where she's married to a man, Elkanah, and there were two wives. She was one of two wives. And the other wife had children, and Hannah didn't have children. And this upset her, and this was, in that culture, very difficult and demeaning, just a tough thing for her. And she went and prayed, and God answered yes to that prayer for a child. And Samuel arrived. And Samuel not only changed her life and the life of her family, but Samuel became a great prophet in Israel and changed the life of a nation. And so when we pray boldly and specifically, sometimes we don't just change our lives, we change the life of those around us. So I want to encourage you to believe the promise. I think of David in Psalm 50, verse 15, and call on me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you will honor me. You see, David cried out to God for deliverance over and over again. He was anointed king, and yet, remember, God doesn't operate on our timetable. You or I would think, okay, David's anointed the next king of Israel. So that's going to happen within 6 months, right? But God, who operates differently, had David have to mature. And it took, I think, about 15 years before David finally ends up being king. And he had gotten a lot of scrapes, gotten a lot of problems, had a lot of difficulties. But he learned to cry out to God, to rely on God, to trust God, and to pray to him. There were times when his own men wanted to stone him. And the scripture says, I love the phrase, David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I believe that was through prayer. He threw his trust to God. James 4:2 says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Actually, I'm going to jump to the end of the verse. You do not have because you do not ask of God. I think one of the saddest testimonies about our lives and what we do, either as a church or as individuals, is that we don't have certain things, we haven't accomplished certain things for the kingdom, and the answer is because we didn't ever actually ask. We didn't ask God. So you know what I try to do in my life is I try to be bold, I try to be specific, I try to pray with persistence, and if it's going to be a no, it's going to be an honest no from God. Because I ask for it quite a bit. If I believe it lines up with what the scripture teaches, if I believe it's something Jesus would pray if he lived my life in the here and now. I love a story from the New Testament where we see an answer to prayer. It's found in Acts chapter 12. And I like this story because it has some of the same elements of this particular passage. In Acts chapter 12, we read about Herod the king, and he attacks the church. He goes after the early church. And he even kills one of their leaders, James, the brother of John. And he kills them, and the Jews are excited about this. This, you know, Herod's popularity goes up. His poll numbers skyrocket. And so then he realizes, oh, if I persecute the church, then people like that. And so he decides to arrest Peter, who was kind of the most prominent of the apostles. People tend to look to him. He was very outspoken. And he arrests Peter. He puts him behind two gates, chained him literally to two soldiers, and then guarded by 14 more. Now understand, in that culture, if you're a soldier and you lose your prisoner, usually you die. That's usually how it works out. So he's in an impossible situation, Peter the Apostle. And the great strategy that the church uses is this, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. It doesn't say anything about them picketing outside the jail. It doesn't say anything about them, somebody, you know, trying to put together a campaign to run for office against Herod the king someday. You don't see all these other things that we try to do. You see, the church's strategy was to pray for Peter. Pray that God would intervene, that he would act, and that he would remove Peter from this situation. I'm not saying some of those other things aren't appropriate actions. They can be. But the most powerful and effective thing that the church could do was to pray. And that's exactly what they did. And so they prayed for Peter that he would be released. Now, Peter is led out by an angel. And what's amusing to me is then he goes to the prayer meeting where they're praying for Peter's release. He knocks on the door, and the servant girl comes to the door and is so, like, overcome with excitement that Peter's out there that she forgets to let him in the prayer meeting. So he's still standing outside the locked door. So he has an easier time getting out of prison than getting into the prayer meeting. But eventually she goes and she gets the others to come. Look what it says, Acts 12, verse 15 and 16. "You're out of your mind," they told her. Now notice this is the prayer meeting for Peter's release. "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Well, it must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. And I would say we are called to be people of faith, to pray boldly with great faith. But I will encourage you to say this, you know what? Even if you don't have a lot of faith, pray anyway. Because at the prayer meeting for Peter, when God actually says yes, they're like, "Well, it can't be that. That couldn't have happened. How could that be?" And I find that encouraging. God does answer prayer. Pastor Craig Groeschel talks about his six kids and they wanted a dog. And he said, "They hounded me for years to get a dog." And he said, "I finally broke down and I said this." He said, "I'm going to put it on God." And he says, "All right, you guys pray about it. And if a dog shows up, then we'll keep him. We'll take that as an answer to prayer." His six kids got on their knees that night. And they prayed for a dog. Guess what happened the next morning? Somebody abandoned a puppy on their property. And he's like, "Oh." So God answers their prayer. He heard it and he said yes. Just an example here at church. One of the things we've been praying about, we're in a building project, and we prayed for effective volunteer labor. And last summer we had two men, Ricky's sitting here, one of them, they gave 20, 30 hours a week till our land was cleared. We had a group of five or six men, most of whom don't even go to our church, but they're friends with somebody who is active in the church. And they put in the labor and built our picnic shelter. And so we see God answering specific, bold prayers. At the end of our 40 days of prayer we did last summer, one of the things that I thoroughly enjoyed was this middle-class couple calls me up. And they said, "You know what, we just sold some property we want to give to your building fund." And they said, "When you come down to Indiana, like I do every year for just a couple weeks, they said, we want to give a gift." And they literally gave us $20,000 towards our building fund. They don't even go to our church. And although they're welcome in time. I mean, we pray for God's provision. We pray for his leading. And God does say yes. And it's exciting and it's fun when he does say yes. So here's where I want to give you an opportunity to share where God has answered a prayer for you. And you know what? It's okay to share a no. Sometimes no is the best possible thing. And so Greg's going to run around. If you want to raise your hand, if you want to give us a very brief example of God answering a prayer in your life, we're going to give you that chance. So you can this is a moment of participation. So anybody want to do that? I see a hand right there.
Since I was a little girl and old enough to know it was something I wanted, I wished for a knight in shining armor to come and rescue me out of my distress. Well, about 20 years later, when I had totally lost hope of things ever getting any better, this man walked into my life. And he has been such a blessing in my life ever since. It's been 28 years.
All right. Anybody else? There's a hand in the middle, Greg, if you can get there. The challenge of no middle aisle.
I've seen the Lord answer a huge number of prayers, but I'll just tell you about the one that just happened. We're going on the mentor trip. I agreed to drive the van because, well, on the condition I wasn't pulling a trailer. And then we had a meeting on Friday, and I was told, oh, you're driving the trailer. And I was like, you know, I did this on the condition I wasn't driving the trailer. And she was like, oh, that didn't change anything. And so I just had this check in my spirit, and I was like, okay, God, I'm just going to pray, because if you have for me to drive the trailer, you're going to equip me to drive the trailer. Even though the only trailer I've ever driven was I pulled it out of the driveway when it had the snow machines on it. And so I just prayed, and then Phil, Margie's knight in shining armor, came to my rescue, and I am not driving the trailer.
All right. So basically, Phil's an answer to prayer. It's pretty much anything Phil does. It's good to be good. Raise your hand. Anybody else has an example? Like I said, it can be a no, as you know, you have some comprehension of how that maybe worked out. I chuckled at the old Garth Brooks song about unanswered prayers. I don't know if you remember that. And where he talks about meeting the girl he dated in high school that he had prayed they would get married. And he's like, Lord, thank you for saying no, basically. I think many of us have had that. So.
Well, I have an example of a no and a little bit of a yes. Most of you have heard it before, but I was pregnant with my fifth child, and we were really excited and everything about it, and went in for the ultrasound, and I don't know if any of you have experienced this before, but no movement. The baby's passed away, and it was a horrible miscarriage, but when I had first gotten pregnant, I just had this feeling all the time that this baby was going to save my life. And I'm like, this is so weird. I have four other children. Have never felt this before. But I kept hearing this, you know, over and over again. And coincidentally, it was Evan's sister who helped me. And I had complications afterwards. And Pastor Derek happened to be available when I was in the emergency room, and some of you remember Margie. Margie was with me, and Pastor Derek came in and prayed for me, and the nurses were astonished that, you know, I wasn't emotionally a wreck, and, you know, they asked me about that, and I said, well, you know, all along, I've heard God telling me that this baby was going to save my life, and I'm like, you know, I can't be upset. I have four beautiful children, and like the Garth Brooks song I heard over and over again, you know, sometimes unanswered prayers are the answer that we are looking for. And had several trips back to the emergency room afterwards, and Evan's sister was very diligent in doing testing and that. Ended up going in for a colonoscopy, which is not very common when you were under the age of 50, but the doctor who was doing the test stopped, and she said, you know, you do realize that that miscarriage just saved your life, because we've never seen polyps this big on somebody your age, and if you had waited until you were 50, you would have been dead. It would not have been a good outcome. And, you know, a lot of times we don't get an immediate answer to why God answers our prayer a certain way. And that was an amazing, you know, aha moment for me that, you know, God did answer my prayer, because what a gift to be able to be here with the four children that I do have. And when Pastor Derek asked me to talk about that on an Easter Sunday, I believe it was about 4 or 5 years later, I felt this heavy weight on my heart that I really wanted Evan's sister to hear it. Out of all of the 200 people that usually come on Easter Sunday, I really wanted her to be here, her to hear the impact that she had on my life. And even though we know Evan as a faithful follower of Christ, his sister is not, and you know, we've been praying for her all the time, he has invited her to church several times and, you know, hasn't shown up. And so that night I prayed and prayed and prayed as I thought about what I was going to say. And I was absolutely shocked, brought to my knees, when I came in Easter Sunday and I ran into Ellie and she was here at church. And God had answered my prayer and she was able to hear it. She knew I was talking about her, and she's an amazing doctor, a very giving doctor. She does, you know, Doctors Without Borders all the time. And like I said, we pray for her all the time that she does find Christ. And she came down afterwards and was crying and, you know, thanked me. And hopefully, you know, she was able to see what God can do in somebody's life, and it will, you know, bring her to Christ. But God has answered several prayers for myself and my family, and I really believe that prayer does help. It does make a difference.
So one more.
Many of you know I just finished my doctorate in chemistry, and I will be leaving to Florida next week. Mm-hmm. But I really want to thank Journey for all your prayers. It was an interesting and difficult struggle between two bouts of cancer, a thing of pneumonia that almost killed me, my advisor not reading my dissertation, my advisor going through a divorce, my advisor leaving for 18 months. I finished my dissertation, and I have a job, and I'm so very excited, and I thank you all for your prayers, and I thank you for the 30 days of prayer that we've done multiple times, and for Derek, who continues to pray with me, and just the connections that I've made at Vera Journey. Although I had a lot of no's, I had a lot of yeses along the way, I've left with connections that I've never formed in my life, and I just thank you guys all so much.
Okay, all right. I'll give all those that shared a hand. And I just want to close with two quick illustrations. And one is, we took the kids, my wife, for Father's Day, surprised me, and we rented a hotel room, and so the kids were over there for the evening, and then they left, and there's a pool, and so we took the kids swimming, and our five-year-old's so fun to swim with, and Henry would go to the edge of the pool and just, you know, leap in. Well, he has his little symbol, or his way he communicates, that he's in trouble in the pool, and he loves to jump into the deep end, or what was deep to him. And so he'll jump in, and here he is at the bottom of the pool, and he'll stick up one finger, and that means, get me out. You know? And I just, as I watched that 800 times and participated in that, because you have those that have kids know how it is, it was so adorable to me, and it just reminded of me of us with God, and that we try to walk by faith. We try to take leaps when He calls us to, and we just cry out to God, and we just, you know, say, help me. That's one of the most basic prayers there is. Help me. And He's so funny because He puts up three fingers. That means don't help me. So nice. Whatever. That He has this little system, but I just love that image. And then I just want to close with this. Tony Evans is a speaker and author that I enjoy. And he talks about how he grew up in a family that was not Christian. Lots of chaos, lots of conflict between his father and his mother. And just very difficult situation. And he said, even at 10 years old, he said, I fully expected divorce. And who knows what. He said it was just a very scary thing for him. And he said that when he was 10 years old, his dad became a follower of Christ. His dad was changed, and he watched him change before his eyes, how he became a very different person. And he said his mother was fundamentally opposed to his father's conversion. And he just, his father, you know, began to pray regularly and began to read the Bible. And he would watch as his mother would just mock his father. And kind of the way he describes it, he said, my mother didn't think much of my father as a sinner, let alone as a saint. She liked him even less. And just went after him whenever possible and would scream at him, and just a very difficult situation. And he just kept praying. His dad would pray for her. He'd read the scriptures. And it took quite a while. But eventually, at one point, he was downstairs praying during his devotional time. And his mother came down the stairs. And it had been, I don't know, almost a year. And his mother said to his father, said, you know, I have made this as difficult as I possibly could for you. and yet you have been kind to me, you have loved me, you have prayed for me, you changed before my eyes. And she said, I want what you have. I want what you have because it must be real. And his mom became a Christian and the family was changed and transformed. And so I just want to encourage you, we don't always get a yes right away. One author says this, talks about push prayers. Pray until something happens. Be persistent. Be bold. Be specific. Trust God. Trust that He will act for your best, whether it's a yes, whether it's a no, whether it's a slow, and maybe years before He finally answers the way you're hoping. So my hope this morning is that you'll begin to not see prayer as some boring religious ritual, but as the heartbeat of your faith, as you communicate and commune with God Himself. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for the privilege of prayer, even with the mystery that is involved there. Lord, I just pray that we would be people who pray first, not as a last resort, not viewing it as a spare tire, but view it as our most valuable weapon, the most important tool in life, in dealing with life here, in dealing with tough relationships, in dealing with challenges. Help us to be people of prayer, to trust you, to rely on you. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.